Good morning. I love that music today. That's so nice. Last week, we talked about service as a love language. And we showed some of our photos from Honduras. And this first photo that you see is just a photo of a little person's hand grasping to touch an older person's hand that's there to help them. And so today, we're going to be sharing about personal touch, because that's another love language. And I'd like to show you just three short pictures to start our time together this morning. So if we'll look at the next picture, this is Lily. And Lily has spina bifida, which means that her spinal column didn't close properly down on her lower back, and she's not able to walk. And she is a sweet little girl. She's 5 years old, and she needed to start school. But she was stuck in a little tiny, kind of like one of those baby joggers. That's the only wheelchair they have that can that they can get around on the campus, because it's kind of rocky and bumpy. And so her parents can't afford a wheelchair. So last fall, I got a good deal on a wheelchair off Craigslist. And so we sent that down, and I'll show you her next picture. This is her first week in school. And you'll notice that this isn't a grown-up wheelchair, and there's a pad on the front. And Jim Gilbert had a friend, George Scambolone, over in Mariposa make that, and he made the frame for me. And then he had some friends down in Fresno at a plexiglass place. They made this really nice tabletop so Lily can write. And the next picture will show her with her classmates. And this is, I think it's, is it first grade she's in? Or is it kindergarten? I can't remember. But Lily is just excited to be in school. And you know, I had an experience through the week where we would invite the kids into for dinner with us. And her, one night, she was invited to come in, and her mom came with her. And we invited about 10 kids in every night so that they could come and spend some time with us when we would have dinner. And she sat on my lap while we had dinner, and I'll tell you, it was just a cool experience just to she just really wants to be close to you and just let you know how much she appreciates what we've done for her. But on Friday, her parents came to me and they wanted to talk to me, because Lily doesn't have any control over her legs, and so one of her legs is starting to turn in, and they've gone to the doctor, and the doctor wants to do some minor surgery to help straighten her foot out. And I don't really understand everything else, but she has another problem, a kidney problem. But they wanted to know if we could help them go to the doctor, because there's no way that they can pay for that surgery. I think it costs about $500 American for her to go and have the surgery. And so they came and they just sat down and they were just asking if we in some way could find a way to help them. And I was very touched by that, because it's not like, it was just a simple request. And so we had prayer together, and Lily held her hands, and we just had a wonderful little time together. And that type of experience is the type of experience that we want to look at today as we talk about personal touch and how that can make a difference in our lives. And so Callie's going to share with us a little bit about an incident in the scripture.
If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 8, the first and second verse, we're going to talk a little bit about Jesus' healing of the leper. No, the lepers were the untouchables in the society of Israel. And it's very interesting, because there were a lot of misconceptions about disease in those days. They felt that if you were, especially the leper, that if you had this disease, that you had sinned terribly and that you were cast outside of God's love and care. So they truly were the social outcasts. Leprosy is also known as Hansen's disease. And it's been very interesting. Recent studies have shown where people in the old times felt that the disfiguring part of leprosy was due just to the disease. But now they've discovered that the disease actually causes numbing in your extremities, your facial features, fingers, toes, feet. And because you can't feel, you do things with those appendages, fingers, and toes that you normally would not. So you can reach into a hot fire and pull out a potato and not even feel it. And in the process, you've burned yourself very badly. Or you'll do something like raking. You won't know that you're getting a blister. Then it'll get infected. And then in places like India, they've discovered that people with leprosy, as you know, they have very minimal type of housing or sleeping arrangements, and even little creatures will come in the night and nibble on fingers or toes. And so it's not the disease that causes necessarily all that disfigurement. It's what the lack of feeling and then what people do in response to that, or they don't do, actually. They don't care for themselves. The law in that day said that the leper had to announce his coming. He was totally ostracized from the rest of the community, and he had to announce that he was anywhere near anyone else. So he constantly had to shout, "Unclean, unclean," when he was out and about. And the only other company he had were other lepers. So he was totally set out from his family, his community, his church. So you can imagine that these people were very lonely people. I think that probably could have been the worst part of the disease, is just that isolation that from the rest of society and from your loved ones. And it's something to think about today, that perhaps we have a type of leprosy in our society today. It's called loneliness. No one wants to be known as lonely, but I think a lot of people are lonely. And I think a lot of people are lonely for just human companionship and touch. So it was a very bold move for him to even seek Jesus out, and he basically ignored the rules of the day and just moved on faith. And not only was it risky for him to go and seek Jesus, but when you think about Jesus accepting this man into his company, and before the healing happened, he could have, you know, yelled across the room, "Stop, stay right there, you're healed." I mean, Jesus did long-distance healing, like the centurion's servant that he healed wasn't even anywhere in the vicinity. But he didn't. The man came to him and knelt in front of him, and Jesus touched him, which was totally something they were not allowed to do, because leprosy is very contagious, and then Jesus would have been considered unclean. But Jesus chose to touch this man and then declare him clean. And I just want to say that Jesus is totally interested in those who are marginalized and disenfranchised in our society. Those are the people that I believe he takes special interest in. So don't ever feel like Jesus doesn't care about you.
Turn with me now to Luke chapter 8, verse 43. This is a woman, the story of the woman with the that had the hemorrhage for 12 years. She was very weak, and she had given everything she had to try and find a cure, but she hadn't found anything yet. And she heard that Jesus was coming her way, and she wanted to touch Jesus, but there was a huge crowd that was there. And I'm sure that if she had this problem for a long time, that she was very weak. She was on the edge. This was basically her last chance to try and find someone before her disease basically was going to cause her to die. So she goes and she comes up behind and she reaches for Jesus, the hem of his garment. And it says in verse 44 that she touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage ceased. And that to me is an amazing thing about the power of touch. The amazing thing is that she reached out in faith and she grabbed a hold of Jesus' cloak. And I'm sure that God had talked to Jesus about that this morning, that morning, because Jesus always talked with his Father in the morning. And he was going through this crowd, and I can just imagine in Jesus' mind that he said, well, I'm just going to make sure I just get close enough, because wherever I go, the crowd's going to follow. And he gave her the opportunity to reach out and touch him in faith. And that, to me, is something that I think is really important, that we reach out and touch Jesus in faith. Jesus obviously touches us, doesn't he? And heals us and takes care of us. But God wants us to reach out also and to touch him. And so this story tells me that I need to give it all that I can to reach out to him. And then in this passage, if you look at verses, the rest of the verses, right before that, actually, the leader of the synagogue comes, Jairus comes and says, my little girl is dying. I need your help. So he comes to Jesus and begs Jesus to come and help him because his daughter is really sick. And so they're on the way to Jairus' house, and his servants come and say, don't bother Jesus anymore. Your little girl's dead. You can imagine the anguish in his heart. And he knows that they're late because they got involved in this other healing of this lady. And I don't know what went through Jairus' mind, but I know that he was very afraid. Because Jesus, in verse 50, says, do not be afraid, only believe. And sometimes that's all we've got, isn't it? It's just to believe. That's sometimes all we have to hang on to. Jairus' rubber band had been stretched about as far as it could go. The lady with the hemorrhage, her rubber band had been stretched as far as it could go. And Jesus met them where they needed to be, and he touched their lives. And he goes in verse 54 and 55, he says, however, he took her by the hand and called, saying, child, arise, and her spirit returned, and she got up immediately. God is able to do whatever is necessary in our lives, and he wants us to be involved in other people's lives by touching their lives.
I just want to go back and say, when I said don't ever feel, we always feel, and what we feel is what we feel. It's not right or wrong, but I just want you to know that Jesus cares about absolutely everyone on this planet. The next person we're going to look at is the blind man, and that's in Mark 8, if you want to turn there. Mark 8, 22 to 26. They actually brought this man to Jesus. I'm not sure who they were, whether it was the disciples or someone else, and they begged Jesus to touch him. So Jesus' reputation of being a healer was spreading, and people, he went through whole towns where he touched them and healed them. But instead of healing the man right there on the spot, he took him by the hand and he led him out away from the town. And I thought, why would he do that? But you see, Jesus had such a passion for people. He knew that his healings caused a lot of commotion, created jealousy in the religious leaders of the day. So every healing that he did, he actually was jeopardizing his ministry. So he pulled this man out and away from where other people were. And he actually, I don't know how he did this, but he took his own saliva, his own spit, and he put it on the man's eyes. And it's interesting that then he touched him. So he had to touch his eyes in some way, and then he also touched him. It doesn't say how, but Jesus put his hands on him. And then he asked him, do you see anything? And the man said, well, I see people, but they look more like just trees. So Jesus touches him again, and then on the second time, he regains his sight. What's interesting to me is that every healing, it seemed, was different. Jesus is so personal, and I don't understand why for every person it needs to be a little different, but apparently it did. And it's wonderful to know that we're not just seen as a group. We're seen as individuals, and Jesus comes to us in ways that minister to us personally. And he's so willing to lay his hands on us. You know, touching is a behavioral need, just like eating and drinking is a physical need. We have to have affection. Something as small as just resting your hand on someone's shoulder gently with the intent of love, it can lower blood pressure, it can lower heart rate. A person who's in a coma, and you've heard stories of a person, a loved one who's come and held their hand maybe for weeks, months, that little act of holding their hand can strengthen their heart rate. Touch can also create endorphins in your body, and endorphins are known as natural pain suppressants. And you think about when you were little and you fell down and you always ran to mom, and maybe it wasn't the Band-Aid that helped, it was mom's kiss, mom's hug, mom's holding you for a few minutes, and then everything was better. So there's a lot to the physiology of touch. But the touch of Jesus, of course, was way different than our touch. But today, he asks us to be his hands. I'd just like to talk a little bit about the influence of touch on children. You know, the moms were just so anxious to bring their children to Jesus. And that was something that was done in that day. Women would bring their babies or their infants to Jesus or to rabbis, and they would lay their hands on them and bless them. So they were very anxious to have Jesus do that. Touch is actually the first one of the senses that's developed, and it starts in the womb. And as early as 8 weeks, babies will respond to touch on the cheek in the womb. And when you think of that, very rudimentary response in babies is the rooting reflex. You touch them on the cheek, and they will move their head towards the breast so that they can eat, so they can nurse. Premature babies, if they receive daily stroking, gentle stroking by a parent or caregiver, these babies gain weight. They improve much faster than babies who don't get any physical touch. Those early bonding experiences in childhood, especially with babies, are absolutely critical, especially in forming positive relationships later in life. Children who are embraced frequently in early years become more secure, and they're better able to develop intimacy skills later on. And I think you've noticed how little kids will run away from mom, check out the environment, run back to mom. Then go out, check the environment, come back to mom. And if a parent will consistently just give little touches, little encouraging touches in that process of the child exploring their world, it actually creates self-confidence in that child. Now, adolescents, we all know that typically adolescents start rejecting our moves to give them affection, but it doesn't mean that they don't want affection, and it doesn't mean they don't need affection. It's just typically parental affection is not quite what they're looking for. But they have found that young girls who have often become promiscuous or gotten involved in early sexual relationships, when they interview them, they said, "All I really wanted was to be held and to be cherished and to be loved." The way to, some practical ways to hold your children, to really communicate love to your kids, would just hold them while you read them a story. That's an amazing thing. Hang on to them, put them on your lap. Back rubs as they fall asleep. Hug your children every day, your grandkids. And I have to say, my age, maybe above, we were kind of raised with the no touching thing. It just wasn't done. It wasn't seen as proper. And there was not a lot of affection. And often in our homes, there was not a lot of affection. That is not so much the case anymore. And I think part of that is because we have more culture brought into our United States, warmer cultures, which are teaching us that affection can be very wonderful, very sweet. But seriously, touch is as essential to growth as diet and exercise. But there is a detrimental touch, and that's something that's also very rampant in our society, unfortunately, and usually comes through caregiver or parent, and it's really devastating because a child looks up to a caregiver as someone to trust and put confidence in. And if that's betrayed by inappropriate touching, It's really, really a difficult thing to overcome. We just like to share a few stories with you, though, of some children at the Pan American Health Service in Honduras, and of course, that's our favorite place to talk about. And many of these kids have not received appropriate touching. They've either been neglected, or they've been physically abused, some of them sexually abused, but often it's just parent too busy, not enough money, and so they're brought into the Pan American Health Service in dire need of not only food, but affection. So we'd like to just share a couple, three or four stories.
Three or four.
Five or six.
Yes, many of the students don't have any father figure, and Dr. Youngberg, who started the Pan American Health Service, he was known as Poppy. And a couple of years ago, I kind of got that name. I didn't really ask for it, but the kids need someone that they can look up to. And so once in a while I'll preach at church down there, and I just became their kind of replacement father. And it's really a very interesting experience. And it's one that I really cherish, because the kids really want to be close to you and have you be a part of their life. And in their society, if you're walking down the street, they're going to hold your hand, or they're going to put their arm around you. Or if you're sitting in church, they're going to be on your lap. Or if they're an older person, they'll be sitting right next to you. And just, I mean, we like to have our space in church, but that's not the way it is in Honduras at all. They like to be next to you. And it's always kind of fun to go to church there, because you'll sit down and just wait for someone to come and kind of nuzzle up to you and be with you. And it's a really great experience. Let's go to the first slide, Lee. Here's a picture of this hand. This is Suyapa's hand. And if we go to the next picture, you're going to see what Suyapa looked like when she came in. She was 15 months old, and she weighed 8 pounds. Actually, she weighed 10 pounds, and once they dewormed her, she weighed 8. So she was a sick little girl. She was neglected and given virtually nothing to eat, hardly at all. And so if we look at the next picture, you'll see this is Michelle. She's a pediatric intensive care nurse down in Southern California, and she's gone with us 4 times. And it was that picture before was her hand, was Suyapa's hand. And she just loved on that little girl while we were there. And the next picture you can see is Callie holding Suyapa. Suyapa was so weak that she could not move. She was just at your mercy. And so we just... I think she got passed around to everybody that week. But if you look at... I want you to see what happens to Suyapa with good care and love in 1 year, if you'll show the next picture. That's what she looked like 1 year later. She's just a chubby little girl, and she's so chubby she can't walk, because she gained weight faster than her muscles got strong. And the next picture just shows how beautiful a person she is. And she... I am really sad, because she's left the Pan American Health Service and gone home to her relatives. But that's the right thing for her. But I was just hoping to really take pictures of her as she grew up. But we'll have to go find her sometime. I haven't seen her for about a year. Let's look at the next person. This is Eric. And what was his sister's name? Scarlett. She's in the next picture. Eric and Scarlett came in. They are twins. And they came in very sick. They were about 6 months old and weighed about 5 pounds. And they were pretty near death. And normally the Pan American Health Service doesn't take children this young, because they aren't really equipped for super specialty care with IVs and things like that. But they took these kids, and they just gave it the best try they could. And you'll see that the older kids that have grown up there in the next picture... This is Luzby and Avis, and they're holding them. And these girls came in as very young children to the Pan American Health Service, and part of their job is to be mamas to these little babies when they come in and take care of them and feed them. And let's look at the next picture. And there's some other grandmas that help out, too. You know, when you go down there and you hold these kids, it has a predominant, profound effect on your own life. And this is after they're about, I think that's 2 years later, isn't it? And so one more picture of those two little kids. And they've gone home to their family now. And but they are sweet little kids. But to watch them thrive, it just, and to be part of that as that happened, is a really special thing. And it really shows me that being close to people makes a difference. Let's look at the next person.
I was just going to say, the older children, like Tom said, that were in the same dire straits when they were young, they just love on these kids all the time. They're holding them and caring for them and just carrying them around. And I really believe that, of course, nutrition is critical, but it's all that love and affection and just attention they get that brings about that health.
This is Rosalinda, and her best little buddy is in the next picture. Her name is Clarissa. And those two little girls came in as infants, and they started school this year, and they're going to grow up at the Pan American Health Service because they have nowhere else to go. And I just want to show you a few pictures of some of the people that have been a part of their life. That's the next picture. There's Olivia. She's holding them. That was a few years back. And there's another picture. This is Allison. This was, I think, last year. And then let's look at one more. There's Raquel. This was this year. And Rosita loves to come up and hug you and return the love to you that you've shared with her. Let's see. Do we have one other picture, Rosa? There she is. Now, she's helping the kids come to Sabbath school and church from the casita, the little kids. And she's pretty grown up now, but she's kind of the older child. And they've actually moved out of the casita and over to the main dormitory where she and Clarissa live now. Now, this is Wendy. We've showed you her picture before. Wendy, in this picture, was about... Is she 8 years old? And she came, and she's bald because she was severely malnourished. She had to have a blood transfusion down at the main hospital in town to get her rid of her anemia. And she came and lived there. And the next picture will show, this, Wendy's kind of on the right side of the photo with Lucita with her arm around her. But you can see Rosa and Clarissa there. This was taken about 3 years ago. But Wendy was so weak that she couldn't function on her own. But she was really excited. She wanted to go to school. She'd never had an opportunity to go to school. And so as soon as she got better, she was going to school. And the interesting thing about Wendy is she had to wear a little hat so she wouldn't burn her head. So the next year we went down, I was thinking, where's Wendy going to be? And you'll see this in this next picture, how she has this wonderful black curly hair. And I didn't recognize her. And I just think it's so cool when you can be a part of someone's life that you can create such a dramatic change in someone's life. Let's see the next picture of Wendy.
Well, Wendy really hadn't gotten any affection at home. Her mom pretty much treated her like the family donkey. She went out and got wood every day, and she worked her very, very hard. That's why she was in such bad shape. So coming to the Pan American Health Service, she just found it to be wonderful. And her mom came for a visit one time and tried to take her home, and she says, no, I'm staying right here. She was thriving on the love and care she was getting there.
Yeah, she was basically worked to death almost. And so you can see the before and after. And now this last picture of her, you'll see her as a young lady. And she had her hair cut kind of like Cleopatra this year. And she's a little bit aloof this year because she's an adolescent. And she's just kind of going through that time in her life. But she's still a great friend. I think we had one more. Do we have one more picture of her? Oh, no, this is Jonathan. Jonathan came as an infant also. And he had sores all over his body, but Jonathan had a will to live. And many people in our church that have gone down there have had opportunity to hold Jonathan through the years. And Jonathan has the roll of toilet paper, and this is when they would bring the kids in, they bring them into church. But when we first go there, we don't always know who all these kids are because we're only there for a week and we might learn their name, but the next year we might come back and they're gone. So I was looking back through some of my old pictures this last week just to see who got to touch Jonathan's life. There's Jim. I remember taking that picture, but I didn't know that it was Jonathan at the time. And let's see who's next. There's Jasmine. In fact, Jasmine gets to touch him on two different trips to Honduras. The next picture shows it, I think, 2 or 3 years later. He's a little bigger now. And then let's see, who else? Oh, there he is with his chili pepper. He's kind of a live wire kid. He plays great soccer. I watched him this year. He can do a kick in midair. And this is Leroy. Leroy has a great opportunity. He gets to go down a week ahead of us, and he really gets to hang out with the kids a lot, and that makes a big difference in their lives. And, you know, when we look at this picture, I think Jonathan and this little sparkler, which I took this picture last Christmas, really just exemplifies what's going on in Jonathan's life. And that is that he's thriving, and he's excited, and he's sparkling. And I really think that God wants that same thing for us, because he wants us to be a light to the rest of the world. And he wants us to have that impact on the rest of the people around us that don't know him. And there's a verse that I'd like to read to you. It's in Luke chapter 6, verse 19. It says that all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. I know that I have no power in myself to make things right or make things better. But I do know that it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. And the concept of being an ambassador means that each one of us has a job to do, and that is to represent our president. If in our country, the ambassador represents the president and says exactly what the president wants him to. And whatever the president says, the ambassador says, that's exactly what I represent. The best representation of the United States that he can give. And so I think we need to ask ourselves, what does Jesus want me to do to be that light to someone else in this world? And where can I be at my best? And where can I just touch somebody else and make a difference? Because in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, it says, we love because he first loved us. And we don't have any power by ourselves. But because Jesus loved us, we can love somebody else and make a difference in their life. And we can have a profound difference in people's lives. An incredible difference. I know you guys that live up at Wawona, you get to see it happen all summer long, where you get to change kids' lives. It's the coolest thing. And I just want to leave it's a little saying I got off the internet. I don't know where I got it, but it says, aspire to inspire before you expire. And while you have breath, give it your best and inspire someone else to follow Jesus Christ. If it involves touching them, which I think is a big deal, I just want to tell you one little story. Well, we went and looked at these new houses that some of the single moms were in. And this one girl, their oldest daughter of my Lynn, her name is Janina. Janina's never had a father. And we were looking at their house, and they were showing us their kitty cats, and they're so proud of their new house. And Janina just came up beside me and put her arm around me, and then she just laid her head on my chest. And I just gave her a big hug, and she wanted to be there for a long time. You know, I can give somebody a hug and then you're done. And this wasn't give a hug and then you're done. It was just she wanted to be there. And so I was just stroking her hair, and I was just telling her how much I loved her and appreciated her. And she just, you know, she looked up and just looked at me, but she just really wanted to experience that closeness. And I know that when we leave Honduras, we experience that something, that separation that we really don't want to experience. And I just think that with Jesus in our life, we can help lessen that separation from the Savior by touching another person's life and making a difference. So I just want to encourage you, just touch someone's life this week. Make a difference in somebody's life. If God's touched your life, I know He has touched your life. Make a difference in someone's life, because that's how we can pass on the gospel to another person in a tangible way. Do you want to pray? Okay. Lord Jesus, today we just want to thank You for touching each one of our lives. Lord, we wouldn't be here if You hadn't touched our lives. And we know that You want us to go out and touch other people's lives. And sometimes we don't know how, but we just ask that You would empower us and that You would help us to see through Your eyes this week someone in need of touch, and help us to reach out and give them a touch of the gospel from You. Lord, power us up. Inspire us, Lord, to touch another person's life. And Lord, keep us going with Your strength this day. And may Your love just shine through each person in this room in such a way that Your name would be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.